Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
All right. Welcome to our study of biblical meditation. We've been talking a great deal about biblical meditation. We've looked at the biblical definition of it, understanding of it. We drew a contrast between biblical meditation and transcendental meditation, or the type meditation that is exercised by Eastern religions like Hinduism, Buddhism. I was talking to a man today that was involved in some false religions bordering on Satanism, and he practiced meditation as a part of that. In fact, it was one that dealt with astral projections, and there was a meditation involved in that. And so there are many religions that speak of meditation, but none except Christianity speaks of biblical meditation and meditation the way we define it. As we have said, these false religions define meditation as trying to cleanse the mind, empty the mind by chanting some mantra or some sound like that. And they're trying to just empty the mind, supposedly, so that they might come in connection or contact with the cosmic mind. It goes back to the belief that we all are part of the cosmos, and it's just a matter of getting centered in the cosmos. But you and I, who are people who believe the Word, Christians, we know that we are separate from the cosmos. God created us as human beings. We are separate from the animal kingdom and separate, obviously, from inanimate kingdom. We are made in the image of God, and only human beings are made in the image of God, and that sets us apart. He breathed into us the breath of life when he breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. And so we are different. We understand that. In biblical meditation, you don't try to empty your mind of everything. You just want to get the trash out, but what you want to get in there is biblical truth, truth about God. And I happen to believe the best way to get trash out is to put good stuff in. Push it out. So rather than trying to just empty your mind of everything, you just fill it with God and all that trash will get out. You fill it with God's Word, God's truth, meditating on the attributes of God, meditating on the person of Christ, meditating on your salvation, meditating on the stories of Scripture, on the Psalms, whatever. This will push out the trash that gets into our minds every day because we walk in a trash-filled world. I mean, if you have your radio on, if you have your television on, you are going. If you look at a newspaper, you are going to get exposed. If you are listening to people talk, many of you are in a secular workplace, and you are exposed to trash, even though you don't want to be, just because you're there, you're exposed, and you need to cleanse that stuff out of your mind, and nothing can do that better than spending time in God's Word, meditating on God's Word. We talked about, the Scripture says we should meditate at regular times. We should meditate throughout the day. We should meditate when we wake up during the night hours. That's a good time. But tonight we're moving to the actual art of biblical meditation. We've talked about it a lot, but we haven't really gone into detail. Okay, how do I do it? Give me the nuts and bolts, preacher, of biblical meditation. And that's where we're going to start tonight. We'll be a few weeks in this. It's going to get very, 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 very practical. All right? I don't want you to go away saying, he talked a lot about it, but never told me how to do it. All right, let's talk about how to do it. Biblical meditation is the art of reflection, of pondering and going over a matter in one's mind. It is important that we recognize we cannot divorce meditation from all the processes by which we learn and apply the Word. It is intricately tied to Bible study in all its forms. You cannot practice biblical meditation without practicing sound principles of Bible study, because you don't know what to meditate on until you've studied and understood what the Word says. You see, faulty interpretation of a passage will lead to faulty meditation. If you don't understand correctly the truth, then you're going to be meditating on error. And so you cannot separate meditation from sound principles of Bible study. That's why it says you cannot divorce meditation from all the processes that we learn and apply the Word. We can't effectively reflect on or respond to a portion of the Word or a biblical truth without the whole process of careful Bible study. And so you have got to be a student of the Word. You need to know how to study the Word, how to correctly interpret the Word, how to find the truth of a passage, so you will know what to meditate on. So it is crucial. Just as meditating in a vacuum or to empty the mind, as is done in Eastern religions, is dangerous and may open the mind to demonic attack. Now listen to this. So meditating on error drawn from a misunderstanding of a passage can lead to unhappy results. If you incorrectly interpret a passage, and rather than there being truth, there is error, and you must spend time meditating on that error, you have done yourself harm. So there are three things that must go together in biblical meditation. These also three aspects of biblical interpretation: reading, reflecting, and responding. Reading and reflecting and responding. All right, first, reading. Careful reading for observation comes first. The word read or reading occurs 80 times in Scripture and 34 times in the New Testament. So reading the Word of God is very important. You probably didn't realize this, but the reason you needed to learn how to read when you were in the first grade is not so you could read about Jane and Dick, but so you could learn to read the Word of God. The number one reason that a person needs to read and learn how to read is so he can read God's Word. Everything else is secondary. And I would have responded, I think, better to reading as a first and second grader if my teacher had told me that. Because I did love God and His Word as much as a first grader could, but I still didn't love reading at all because I didn't make the connection. All right. You must read reverently, ever mindful that you are reading the Word of God. It's not like you're reading a newspaper. You don't read the Word of God like you read the newspaper. You don't read the Word of God like you read PC Magazine. You don't read the Word of God the way you read Sports Illustrated. You don't read the Word of God the way you read a cookbook. You don't read the Word of God even like you read a Christian novel. You read the Word of God differently because it is the Word of God. The Bible is God-breathed, and each word and sentence has a purpose and a function. This means reading deliberately, slowly, and alertly, not mechanically or legalistically. Now, I think it's good to read through the Bible. I think every Christian should read through the whole Bible at least once. And I have. But the problem I had was I got into the mechanical and legalistic. I had to read so many chapters a day, because you get on one of those, read through the Bible in a year. If you've ever been on one, you got to cover a certain amount every day. Well, I got under the pressure of having to cover so many chapters that I couldn't spend time really thinking and absorbing and meditating on what I was reading. It became mechanical and legalistic. Now, again, I think you should read through the Bible. Maybe it's going to take you longer than a year, but you should start and read through the Word and read through it in a way, though, that you can soak it up. And you can read it deliberately and slowly and alertly, because it is God's Word. Now, again, we got to make that distinction. Many times when I read other things, I will read fairly quickly, hitting the high spots, right? And I read an article in the newspaper. Or if I see an article on the web that I'm reading something, I will usually just get through it as quick as I can, get the main points, and move on. But when it comes to God's Word, I don't want to do that. Even if I've read this passage, I've been reading through the book of Psalms now for probably 20 years as a part of my daily time with the Lord. So I've read some of these Psalms, must have been several hundred times at least. But, you know, I still want to take time, because God may speak to me differently than he did the last time I read it. I want to spend time. I don't want just to read and say, okay, I've read my psalm today. So we need to read it reverently, realizing it is God's Word. We need to read repeatedly, going over and over the passage to observe more and more, knowing that you do not exhaust the meaning of any verse, even when it becomes familiar and you think you know it. I heard John MacArthur talk about, before he preaches on a passage, he'll read it 30 and 40 times. I have found it very helpful to read over and over and over, thinking about it. I never get everything the first time. Again, you read differently when you're reading to learn something than when you're just reading for enjoyment. And I found out in school that I had to read things more than once, that I had to read several times, one time just to kind of get an overview of what it was about, and then the next time to try to begin to glean the facts, but even a third time to be able to put it all together. Well, the Word of God, obviously, is no different and deserves our greatest attention. There are always new observations to be seen or mined as a miner searches for silver or gold. Anybody here have a pan for gold? All right. Steve has. Did you find any, Steve? Okay. Well, you put the dirt and stuff in that pan. You put the water and you swish it around, and because the gold is heavier and it stays in there, but you have to keep doing it, looking. Or if you're down digging, looking for that vein, what does the scripture say? If you seek her as silver, he's talking about wisdom, and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. You got to read the Bible like you're mining for a treasure, looking for that truth, looking for that golden nugget of God's truth that he has in that passage for you. We need to read creatively. Visualizing yourself in the time and in the history and the situation of the passage as much as possible, that you might experience and feel for what the author and the people of his day were experiencing. Now, this can open up a passage to you as never before if you will take time as you are reading reverently and repeatedly, if you will also, particularly in the narrative parts of Scripture, will seek to put yourself in that historical situation and think, if I were there, what would I be experiencing right now? What would I be feeling? What would I be smelling? It's amazing how when you do that, some of the understanding and meaning of what's being said comes out as it never has before. I want to give you an example of this. I want you to close your eyes, and we're going to get in a time machine here for a moment. I want you to close your eyes. We're going to go back into biblical times. And I want you to put yourself as much as possible into this situation. We are in a house in Capernaum. The house is fairly small. It is so crowded with people that we are all pushed in like sardines. People are even outside the door in the yard trying to get in. Fortunately, you and I made our way into the house. It's just tight. I mean, people are everywhere. It's hot. What do you think you'd be smelling? And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room even near the door. And there Jesus is in this tight situation, crowded, speaking a word to them. And they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. But being unable to get to him on account of the crowd, here we are, crowded in here, hot, dusty, just the smell of people. And all of a sudden, you start hearing this noise above you on the roof. Then all of a sudden, the roof starts being torn back. Now, what's going to happen to you when that starts happening? That dust is going to start falling down on you, isn't it? When they're pulling off the roof and the pieces of the grass or the mud is going to start falling down, and then what are you going to try to do? You're going to try to back up. But you can't back up because everybody is just sandwiched in there like sardines. And then, lo and behold, you look up and you rub the stuff out of your eyes, and you see this man coming down, being lowered down on his mat by four ropes. And you're thinking, what? What's going on? And then you see this man lowered down. And Jesus says to the man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And immediately you see the scribes, they begin to whisper to one another. You can just sense the tension in the air. These religious leaders, you can tell they're upset with Jesus. How does that make you feel, being in that kind of situation where there's conflict? Where Jesus has said this man's sin is forgiven, and these religious leaders, you can just feel their animosity toward Jesus. You know, they're thinking he's blaspheming. Only God can forgive sins. And then Jesus says to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your pallet and walk? And you're thinking, well, which is easier? You're wondering, what is the answer to that question? I mean, anybody could say your sins are forgiven. And how do we know if they're forgiven or not? But if he tells this man, get up and walk, and this man actually gets up and walk, then we'll know power of God is here. And the scribes don't say anything. They don't know what to say. And then Jesus says, but in order that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your pallet, and go home. And immediately this lame man that you've seen him in the village, you know he's lame, immediately he jumps up. What are you thinking? What are you feeling right there? When you see this miracle take place right in front of you. And then he rolls up his mat. And he goes out of the house. Crowds part that he can go out. And people are amazed and glorifying God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. All right, now we're back at West Side. All right, just taking a few minutes to really put yourself in that situation. Can you see how it helps you to better understand that passage and understand the truth of it as it puts you there? You're spending time thinking about it, meditating on it. When Jesus calmed the sea, take time to put yourself in that boat with that in that storm. And you really take time to smell the seawater and feel the waves breaking over you and the boat rolling and tossing and being filled up. Put yourself in that situation. Really feel the fear that they felt. And then Jesus says, why are you afraid? What do you mean, why are we afraid? Why wouldn't we be? Right? So then he says, peace, be still. And everything becomes perfectly calm. Imagine how that felt for those disciples. So read creatively with a sanctified imagination. And then next, read with study tools in hand. With a paper and pen and Bible study helps at your fingertips to help you observe and answer your questions that you will have as you go through studying and observing this text. Howard Hendricks used to tell us in class that sometimes something like a pencil, gentlemen, is the crowbar of the mind and understanding. Write it down. You wouldn't go mining for silver or gold without tools, would you? So we need to use tools like concordances and commentaries and Bible dictionaries and atlas and word study helps. Now, I've put a website, BibleStudyTools.com, a plethora of free Bible study tools that you can go on. If you can go online, you can go and study. There are Bible dictionaries, there are concordances, there are Bible commentaries. John Gill's commentary is on there. He's a good old Puritan guy, Matthew Henry. Some good commentaries. And it's all free. And this will help you in your study. Read to understand. Purposely to make observations of the text that will help you understand its meaning. This means asking questions like our six important friends in the Bible study. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Who is this scripture written to? Why was it written? What's being said? How is he trying to say this? What's happening in this passage? Who's it happening to if it's a narrative? You need to learn again to investigate like a good detective. seeking to understand the situation and the truth, you go to the scriptures like a good detective, mining out the truth of it. Again, such reading requires constant reflection and pondering over the text as you're reading. But all this is part of meditating and getting you to the place that you can reflect and think about and study. All right? So this is part of the process is meditation. You're reflecting. You're thinking about it. Right? Talking to God about it. Read to understand. All right. Okay, that brings us to our conclusion. You only did half your outline. I got the other part of the outline. Lord willing, we'll pick up next week. Any questions before we close? Sure. Correct. Mm-hmm.
There's a paragraph. Read before the paragraph. You might say, therefore. Read back what was there for.
Good. Yeah, you got to read in context. That's part of understanding and observing is right. Read in the context. All right, Paul, if you'll come and...